Be out by 8, get all the young'uns home, but we're glad to see you here tonight. Appreciate you being here. Maybe we'll have some more folks come in. I'm looking for some that aren't here yet. Maybe they'll come in here directly, but we're glad you're here. Let's all get a hymn book. Brother Brian is leading music for us tonight. Brother Tim's stuck in traffic on I-77 somewhere. So he told me about an hour ago he moved about 2 car lengths in 30 minutes. So something must have happened coming back that way. I think it's 77 or 26, wherever he comes from. I'm not sure. I think it's 77. He was somewhere near Bluff Road. So anyway, Brother Brian's going to come and lead us in a song. See,
right,
come on, Brian.
250, 250. Who keeps you singing? Only he does. So we'll sing that. 250. We'll have him calm down just a little bit so we can get all these words out. Ready? Watch me now. There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife, discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus wept across the broken string, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
I like looking out and seeing smiles out there. That helps me. But I think the Lord likes that too, so try to put a smile on your face while you sing verse 3. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting neath the sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Sing that fifth. Soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with Him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
All right, let's remain standing for prayer. We'll ask God to bless the service tonight. Father, it's a joy to be back in the house of the Lord on Wednesday night. And Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that we can keep singing about our Lord. And thank You for the Word of God, for the music, Lord, for the opportunity we have to come and worship You tonight. And I do appreciate the faithfulness of these who come on Wednesday night. And I know now that school has started, there's a lot of schedules that are really crammed full of all kinds of things. But God, I pray that our folks will not let too many things get in the way of coming to the house of God. Lord, I pray for these that are here that You'll bless through the Word of God. May the music be touching to their heart, and the special music, may it be uplifting. But then the preaching tonight, God, I pray that it'll give us something that we need to chew on this week to help us as we go forward to the Lord's Day on Sunday. God, we're thankful and grateful for all You do now. Continue to bless as we go through the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated. We'll have another song in just a minute. So Brian will be doing double duty. He'll give the announcements, and then he can lead the next song. So that'll work good. Prayer request real quickly. Continue to pray for Shirley Hughes. Sister Gail still recovering from the surgery, of course. Ed McAbee. Brenda Coker has a procedure on Monday. And so let's be remembering that Monday morning. And so pray for her. And let's continue to pray for these folks. Miss Baldwin, Miss Eunice Baldwin, told you about her at the hospice place, the hospice health. She's the lady that donated our organ. Not this one, the one we had before. We wore it out, but we appreciated her donating it to us. And she's been in the hospital, and now she's at hospice health. So let's continue to remember these folks in prayer. Okay? All right. Come on, Brother Brian. Give us what you got.
All right. Let me give you a few things going on here. Tomorrow, as we announced, Sunday is the first Thursday of the month, so that'll be the service at the Waterford at 7 o'clock tomorrow evening. If you need directions or want to know anything about that, see the pastor or Brother Steve over here, and they'll fill you in. That's tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Tomorrow morning, Miss Judy asked me to announce that any ladies that want to and are able to, tomorrow morning at 10 a.m., meet here at the church to help decorate the church for fall. And I know that that's always a real pretty thing for fall. So any ladies, many hands make light work, I guess, is the what we're going to go by there. So if you don't have a job or you're free, and you can come here tomorrow at 10 a.m., and you'll have a good time of fellowship as well as a good time of decorating. You know, ladies consider that kind of thing fun. At least a lot of them do. I don't know. I'd try to stay away if it were me. But you ladies like it, so hope you enjoy that tomorrow morning. Now, the other stuff, let me announce, Saturday is our tract giveaway at Williams-Brice Stadium, our sewing Saturday for the whole church. If you can go, we're meeting here. As far as I know, it hasn't changed. We're meeting here at 10 o'clock, and then we're going to get organized and then get down to Williams-Brice Stadium to pass out tracts. We got a count of people that were going on this past Sunday morning. We got a count. If you weren't here Sunday, or you now know that you can go and you want to say that you're going to go to add to the count. Anybody, any additional people want to raise their hand that are going? Okay, I think we may have counted you already, but that's good. Anybody else that you freed up? Okay. But of course, if you change your mind, you can still meet here. We'll count on there being around a dozen or so is what the count comes out to be. But if there's more, we'll make room for more. No big deal. So that'll be this Saturday, meeting here at the church at 10 a.m. And of course, the Sunday services at prayer rooms at 9:30 for the men. And then, did I get it right? Yeah. Did I get that right? 9 o'clock for prayer room. I knew I said something wrong. I just couldn't figure out what it was. My brain was, I need that. Prayer rooms at 9 a.m. for the men. Then Sunday school starts at 9:30 and the morning service at 10:30. I hope you all make your way to the house of the Lord. And we'll have some more things coming up. Let me go ahead and announce this so we can make sure to put it on the calendar as quick as possible. So there's a ladies meeting in Hartsville. That's at Whispering Pines Baptist. This will be on Saturday, September 22nd. We want to get this date to you as quickly as we can so you can put it on your calendar. Ladies, clear your schedule. On the Sunday before that, which will be a week from this coming Sunday, we'll get a count. So you don't have to worry about committing right now, but we want you to look at your calendar. If you got something you can clear off, you can go ahead and clear it off. And if you don't have anything on there, write this one in indelible ink. Saturday is September 22nd, ladies meeting in Hartsville, and we hope to take a good crowd of ladies there. All right, now everybody stand. Let's turn to page 105. 105. On Saturday, we'll be attempting to do this. Rescuing the Perishing down at Williams-Brice Stadium. Hopefully the Gamecocks won't perish, but that's not what this song is talking about. Verse 1.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Do the third one.
Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, quickened by kindness, cords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Fourth and last.
Rescue the perishing, duty demanded, strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save.
Take a moment and greet your neighbor here on this Wednesday night.
On the 21st? Yeah, 21st. Sunday. Yeah, start mentioning Sunday, yeah. How about Chad? How you doing?
Good.
How you doing, buddy?
Hello, young man.
How are you?
Yes, sir.
Outside. Yeah, okay.
Miss Brenda,
I say, how are you?
All right, thank you so much. I think Steve put the little whiz on the end of that to get you to hurry up. Kind of like at the restaurant, you know, they start playing the fast music when they think you've been there too long. All right, well, again, so good to have you. Come on, ushers, let's take care of our offering this evening, and then we'll have our special. I think Miss Martha, you singing tonight, is that right? So we'll go ahead and take care of the offering now. All right, and that just Joaquin just reminded me, be sure, turn your cell phones off. Please do that, okay? Turn your cell phones off, or if you're expecting an emergency call, vibrates, okay, but if not, then just turn them off, okay? That'd be good, because it is a bit distracting when all of a sudden somebody's phone starts ringing, and we don't have that happen very often, but I see a lot of folks kind of glancing at their phones, so I know it's on your mind. So just if you don't mind, if you till 8 o'clock, just cut them off. If you get some kind of a buzz or something, you can go out and take it if you have to. But let's make sure that God has His time, that we're not looking at something on the cell phone. Okay, very good. All right, that's message number one, and that won't cost you anything either. Joaquin, pray for the offering, will you?
Thank you.
I've been knowing Miss Martha, and she's been knowing me my whole life. So it's always my honor to introduce her to sing something. Every time she says she has a song to sing, she says it's something that the Lord has burdened her heart with. And that's really what should cause us all to want to sing. So you listen to this message that the Lord has given Miss Martha to sing to you tonight.
I do want to give a testimony about this song. Years ago, probably in the 80s, I was going through some bad health issues then, and I had to go to a doctor, and they told me I possibly had lupus. Well, that shocked me, and when I came out, they sent me to a specialist. But when I came out of the doctor's office, I was crying. I got in my van and turned the ignition on, and this song was playing. And I sat there and I cried and I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to let this trial be a blessing. And I found out over the years, this song I've had to come back to many times. And it truly is a blessing that we can know that God's going to take care of everything. I just came into a valley, one like I've never been before. I keep searching for a way out, seems like padlocks are on the door. Oh, there must be another sunrise, another sunset that I'll see. God will make this trial a blessing, that's the love He has for me. God will make this trial a blessing, though it sends me to my knees. Though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. There's no need to get discouraged, there's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. I am not the first one to come into this place. You see, every child of God, this test he must face. It is here where God will mold you and make you what you are to be. God will make this trial a blessing. Just be patient, you will see. Now I'm standing on the mountain, looking back and I can see. When I was in that lowest valley, His strong hand was leading me. Oh, it's good to see the sunshine and to taste sweet victory. God has made this trial a blessing. Oh, the grace He gives to me. God will make this trial a blessing, though it sends me to my knees. Though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. There's no need to get discouraged, there's no need to talk defeat. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see.
Song. I love the way she sings it. Now get your Bibles ready. The pastor's going to come and bring us the word from the Lord, and I hope you're ready to receive it. All right.
Thank you, Brian. Thank you. I told Martha, I said she had all them papers in her hand. I thought she was going to preach while she was up here. I thought she had a message wrote out. I thought, boy, that's a lot of pages for a couple verses of a song. God bless her heart. She had trouble with her feet. Both of us put together couldn't make one good person, I don't think. But that's all right. I appreciate that, Martha, and that's a great song, and it's a perfect song for the message tonight. Now, you can ask anybody here. I never tell anybody, I never call someone and say, can you sing such and such for a message? I never do that. I don't do it with Brother Tim. I don't do it with the special music. But I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 tonight,
Matthew chapter number 6. And I want to go back to the Sermon on the Mount. I've done this the last couple of services because we went through that Sermon on the Mount. We all know contextually it has to do with the kingdom of God that's coming in the millennial reign. And so it was preached to the Jews, but there's such scriptural and spiritual application. Until I want to look at something here tonight, and I want to ask, here's another question. And the question is this: why worry? Why worry? Look at verse 25, if you would, Matthew chapter 6, page number 1002, if you have a Scofield Bible. Let's stand, please, in reverence to the Word of God, and we'll read a few verses. Beginning in verse number 25, here Jesus is speaking. As you know, He's doing the preaching here. He said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the Word of God that not only gives message to the Jews who are still in spiritual exile, but Lord, the application here is to the believer tonight here at Anchor Baptist Church. Lord, as I look through the message and through the text, I find, Lord, that, and I have been probably more guilty than anyone else of worrying. Lord, I thank you that the Bible here gives us a great and precious promise concerning the care of our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, may I always put my confidence, my faith, my trust, and myself in your hands. Lord, help us all here tonight to learn the lesson that God has for us tonight in His Word. Lord, may we always trust God for everything. We love you and thank you for all you do tonight. Use these lips of clay to speak only that which would be pleasing in your sight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Now, we know that spiritual application usually has to do with practical things. You know, the Bible is the most practical book in all the world. There's not another book that can deal practically. Now, the word practice comes from the word practical or practically. They're all from the same root. And the word practical literally means something that effectively works in our daily lives. So anything that works in your life is considered practical. It's something that you practice because it's effective. Not something that you hope will work, something that you kind of take a shot at. We do that as well. But the word practical here has to do with something that you know will work. Things that, sometimes if you are going to work, you have a certain route that you take, and over time, you have figured out how to go in a different direction, perhaps, than many would go because of the traffic, and you've made that trip so often until it's become a practical route for you. You know that it's faster. Somebody else might say, well, don't you think this way might be faster? No, because I've tried them. I've compared them, and this way is the one that effectively gets me to work on time. That becomes a practical experience. And so here Jesus is preaching to the Jews, of course, concerning the millennial kingdom. But let's bring it back to where we are right here tonight. And let's put the application. Every time you read the Bible, you should always ask yourself, what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with me? If there is no application, move on. But nine times, now there are certain places in scriptures I mentioned Sunday where God gave certain laws to the Jews alone. And so certainly that may not be an effective scripture for us. However, remember I mentioned about not mixing linen and wool. Well, you know, obviously that's not for us. But again, Lord, what does that have to do with me? Well, it's pretty obvious we mention it, and that is that God's concern for us is that we not mix the law and grace, that we not mix the world and the Christian life. And so certainly the application is always there. So there's no doubt in my mind that every page of Scripture has something for all of us. And that's why God included the whole thing. He didn't give us commandment in the New Testament era to read just the New Testament. We're to read the whole Scripture. As a preacher, God did not command me to preach part of the Bible or only the new part. But He said I'm to preach the whole counsel of God. That's Genesis to Revelation. Here Jesus preaching to the Jews. However, He deals in verse 27, and that's really the text, with a problem that we all suffer from. And that's worry or anxiety. You'll notice what it says in that verse 27, where it says, which of you by taking thought can add one stature, one cubit to his stature? Now, I'm sure that everybody here has thought about something different about you. You know, I wish my eyes were a different color. I wish my nose was shaped better. I wish I was thinner. I wish I was taller. Boy, I'd sure like, and the more people think that way, the more things you see on television that can possibly bring that to pass. So you buy all this cream, make you look younger. You buy certain kind of hair stuff, make your hair look darker. They still, I don't think, have made anything yet that can make you taller. Or they say it can make you thinner. But you know how that is. Those things are things that are not really practical, are they? Because really, and by the way, the worst of all is you thinking or worrying about it. When that becomes the major point of your life, there are people, I see it all the time in the news, where people around the world have had all of these plastic surgeries so they can look like somebody else. And then when it's all done, not only do they not look like whoever it is, now they look worse than they did when they started. Because man cannot improve. I know that people have, we all have imperfections. Can somebody say amen right there? As the old country preachers say, can I get a witness? We all have imperfections. We all look in the mirror and go, wow, I wish I had more of this or not so much of that. It's the way we are. But Jesus asked the question, can you worrying about it change it? Can you going through anxiety over it change it? We have young people who literally have got to the point of suicide over worrying about their looks. They've been shamed or bullied. That's too bad, but that's the society we live in. Turn quickly with, hold your place there. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want to hurry along so we get around the altar tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and look at verse number 32, it's page 1218 in your Scofield Bible. And notice what the Bible said here in 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 32. But I would have you without carefulness. Now the words worry or anxiety do not appear in the King James Bible. You won't find those words. But the root word and the Greek word for those words is found in this word, for example, carefulness. What the Bible is really saying in verse 32, he said, but I would have you without worry or anxiety. He that is unmarried careth of the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Notice verse 33, but he that is married careth or worries for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. So again, the words do not appear as we use them in the English, but they certainly are in God's Word in different forms. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, page 1260. Philippians chapter 4, and look at verse number 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now remember what Jesus said in the text. He said, think about the lilies of the field. Think about the birds of the air. And he said, if God's going to take care of them, and here's what he said, how much more will your heavenly Father care for you? So, you know what worry does? It puts you at a place where you have to decide whether or not God's care for you is enough. If God's power to take care of you is enough. And I'll touch more on that in just a few moments. Words like fret, taking thought here, are all phrases that equal worry or anxiety. Now, again, this may not be an evangelistic type message, but did you know that there are a lot of sinners who are worried about their eternity? And guess what? Rightfully so. Now, worrying about it won't change it, but at least it's on their mind. Somebody said, well, preacher, then I guess if I worry about my gray hair, then it'll take care of itself. No, it won't. It'll give you more. There was a lady, a couple of neighbors, and the neighbor next door had a dog, a German Shepherd dog, and the dog got loose and got in the neighbor's yard, and the lady happened to be looking out her kitchen window at the sink, and she saw the German Shepherd dog with the neighbor's bunny rabbit in its mouth, shaking it violently. She ran out screaming for the dog to turn the rabbit loose, and when she got there, the rabbit was all dirty and slobbery and dead. Well, man, you talk about worry. The neighbors were out, were gone. They were coming home from a trip that afternoon. She began to worry, what can I possibly do? How can I tell her? She said, I know what I'll do. So what does she do? She takes the rabbit into the bathroom, puts it in the bathtub, scrubs it down, shampoos it real good, gets all the dirt off and all the slobber from the dog, then takes a blow dryer and blows its fur fluffy white. Carries it across to the other yard, puts it back in the little cage, and hopes that the neighbor won't notice. Later that afternoon, she's in her dining room and she hears the awfulest screaming from the neighbor's house. She runs out the back door and she says to the neighbor, what's wrong? And the neighbor, just screaming, said, I cannot believe what's happened. 2 days ago, our bunny rabbit died and we buried it and it's back in its cage. In other words, the neighbor put a lot of worry and effort into absolutely nothing. Washing and fluffing up that rabbit didn't make it any more alive than it was 2 days before. What are we saying? We're saying that worry and fret and anxiety is not going to change anything. It's not. If you really want to know the truth about it, prayer is the only thing that can change And even that, you say, well, Lord, change my nose. Well, I don't know about that. Or change my hair color. I prayed and I said, Lord, change my hair color. So he fixed it so I'd never have to worry about it. He just let it all fall out. I don't have to worry about what color it is. It's skin tones. Amen right there. Amen, Brother Steve? Amen. So, in fact, I got a little newsletter that I started getting here, and it came, in fact, I just opened it right before service, and I was reading through it, and this little quotation was in this periodical that I just read 10 minutes before church time, and here's what it said. I had to write it down. Worry. I said, man, how about that? Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't get anywhere. Amen? Isn't that what worry and fretting will do? It'll give you something to do, but you're not going to get anywhere. Think about your automobile. You know what worry is? That's putting your life in neutral. When your car's in neutral, it's not going anywhere unless it's an uneven sort of place. But really, if you put it neutral on flat ground, you're just going to stay right where you are. That's exactly what anxiety and worry, being anxious and not trusting God. You know what you've done? You have now put your spiritual life in neutral. And God can't take you forward, but you can certainly start rolling backward. And so it's important that we recognize that we live in a world of anxiety and worry. And now it's gotten to the place where people are taking pills for it. Now, you know, I'm not a doctor, and I don't take them, so I don't know that much about it. I heard an actual psychologist say today, a worldly psychologist say, when you start mixing psychology and religion, you have got trouble on your hands. And he's right. Because what we do is we take man's philosophy and God's philosophy. Now we've got to choose which one we're going to live by. If you don't choose God and you choose man, you're going to be in trouble. If you don't choose man and you choose God, you're going to be in trouble with man. If you try to mix the two, you've got a mess. And nobody can understand. So I wrote these things down. Number one, ignorant people worry. Now, the word ignorant doesn't mean stupid. Ignorant people worry because they don't know better. A lost man doesn't know not to worry about things, to put trust in God. He's never trusted God yet. But here's the problem. Here's the sad thing. Christians who are supposed to trust God worry and don't give it to God. Educated people worry. You know why? Because they know just enough to worry about it. Older people worry about health and retirement and all of that. Younger people worry about their future. Single people worry about their spouse. Christian people worry when they have no reason to worry. Amen. Some of you look like you're worrying already. You're worried about whether or not worrying is something you ought to do. And I mentioned a moment ago that non-Christians worry, but that's because they have no hope. Now go back to the text with me real quickly. I'm going to give you three things here. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to show you a couple of things real quickly this evening, and we'll get around the altar and pray. Number one, notice what Jesus said about the absurdity of worry. The absurdity of worry. Worry, anxiety, is dumb. It's dumb. Again, I'm not talking about stupid dumb. I'm talking, you know, when a person is dumb, you know what that means? They can't talk. Doesn't mean that they're stupid. Now, it used to be that was the connotation, but certainly it's not. In fact, you don't hear too many people even use the term anymore. But when a person is deaf and dumb, it means they cannot hear, they cannot speak. They're mute is another word for it. Worry will get you to the place where you can't speak. All of a sudden, you are so wrapped up in whatever it is until your attitude changes, your personality changes, and suddenly people are asking you, hey, what's wrong? You're not yourself. and then something will happen and you will explode and they'll say, man, I can't believe that they said that or talked to us that way. That's not them. Amen? Why is that? Because worry has taken control of their life. To the point that they're not even listening to the Holy Ghost, who might be in their heart saying, just calm down, it's going to be okay. We know we shouldn't do it, but we do it anyway. Worrying yourself, as I mentioned, doesn't make you taller, thinner, or tanner. Amen. You are what you are, and God made you the way you are. Now, certainly there are things you can change to some degree. If you can change them, change them. If you can't, don't worry about it. Because if you can't do it, it can't be done. Not only is worry dumb, but turn to Psalm 127, verse 2. Psalm 100, and keep your place in Matthew, because we're going to come back there. Psalm 127, page 663 in your Scofield Bible. Psalm 127, and look at verse number 2. Not only is worry dumb, but it's debilitating. It can actually harm you. Psalm 127, look at verse number 2. It is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. You know what happens when you worry? You don't sleep. You get up early, you stay up late. Listen, I've been here. Amen. Haven't you? How many of us have been there? Just hold up your hand. You know that's right. Something in our life has so taken control of our life, and we're not trusting God with it to the point that we can't sleep. We don't want to go to bed because we're worried. We don't want to get up because we're worried about what the day's going to hold. You don't eat. You don't sleep. But notice what the Bible says there in the last of that verse. He said, it's vain to rise up early, sit up late, eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. You don't have to take a pill to go to sleep. Just trust God. Read your Bible, that puts you to sleep. I'm telling you, listen, the devil knock you colder than a mackerel if you start praying and reading your Bible. If you can't sleep at night, just start reading your Bible. You say, well, I did that, and I didn't go to sleep. Then God must have gave you something. Because you're not going to read your Bible if something don't happen. You're either going to get something from the Lord, or you're going to go to sleep. But God said, he giveth his beloved sleep. Well, you know what that does? You know what that tells me? That God is always looking out for us. And that's why Jesus said, if the birds are feathered, and the flowers are colored, and the grass is green, and all of that, then why in the world do you think that God won't do at least that or more for you? Go back to the text. So worry is dumb, it's debilitating. Look at verse 34 of Matthew chapter 6, one of the verses we read just a moment ago. What does it say? Take therefore, after you heard all that, he said, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Now, Brian's already come up and give us announcements for Saturday. Now, there's a difference between worrying about tomorrow and planning for tomorrow. Jack Hyle said, if you fail to plan, plan to fail. And that's right. And so it's right to plan, to be prepared, but it's not right to make that the all-consuming part of your life when God has other things for you and me. So we find that worry will wear you out physically and emotionally. Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You got enough to forget you and God to care about and to take care of today. Don't start worrying and be anxious about tomorrow. Two reasons. Number one, God's in control of tomorrow. Number two, you may not even make it till tomorrow. I'm telling you right now, if I don't make it tomorrow, I'll be in heaven. Hallelujah. See, I don't have to worry about where I'm going. So worry is dumb, and it can certainly be debilitating. And then turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. That's page 1106. Luke 21. Notice what it says here in verse 26. The Bible said, men's hearts failing them for fear. You know what worry is? It's damaging to your organs. Do you know that I read something, I don't remember the doctor's name, he's a physician in Israel, who wrote that, you know, of course they still have, those people over there worry all the time about missiles and bombs and all that's going on over there. They wonder and worry about it all the time. And then you hear about an attack that happens, missiles are fired, people die. Well, this doctor decided, because of people that he treated and people that he had lost that died under his care, and he began to study and he found out that more than half of the people who die in Israel because of bombings, half of them don't die from the injuries of the bombing. They die from worry about it happening. That's what he said. And what does the Bible say in Luke? Their hearts failing them for fear. You know how it is when you get startled. Man, you scared me half to death. Well, you know what? You may not realize how close you are to what you're saying. That's right. That's what worry and fear and anxiety will do. So it's debilitating. It's damaging. And then go back to the text in Matthew and notice verse 26 and verse number 32. Verse 26 said, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Look at verse 32. For after all these things to the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Worry is dishonoring to God. When you worry, you usurp the position of God in your life. Because when you start to worry, here's what you say to yourself. What in the world am I going to do? How can I get out of this? How can I recover from this? How am I going to get over this? You see, no longer are you saying, God, what do you want from me? How are you going to do this for me, God? Instead, it's I. Now, and by the way, when you start thinking that way, you have now put yourself on the throne of your life. You are now worshiping another God, and it's you. And the Bible said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Worry is dishonoring to God. Worry tells you what you think of your Heavenly Father. If you're worried, what you're really telling God is you can't do it. You tell me you can. That's why, that's why lost people, for sure, even some saved people say something like this, I can't believe God let that happen to me. You have just charged God with a criminal act. The perfect God of the universe, you have just told Him that He's inadequate. I'm not a betting man, but I'll just about bet you if God was standing here tonight, you wouldn't say that to His face. But you know what? We do it all the time. When we worry about anything, we are looking God in the face and saying, you are no longer good enough. Until it gets to the point where you finally realize you can't handle it, and the first person you call on is the God that you just told for days or weeks or months or years, you're not good enough. And wouldn't God have every right to speak back to us and say, What are you calling on me now for? Boy, I'm glad He's long-suffering to usward. I'm glad He doesn't just put us off. Worry says, God has no control over my situation. You ought to write this in your Bible. This will help you. Worry makes our situations Lord of our lives, little L, instead of God being Lord, capital L, of our situations. When you worry, you have just moved God off the throne. You know what He's become? He's become what people used to put them bumper stickers on. God is my co-pilot. No, He shouldn't be. He ought to be your pilot. In fact, you shouldn't even be in the cockpit. But if you move Him out of the pilot seat, you're in for a crash. Is that right? Don't let your circumstances dictate your Christian experience. Let your Christian experience dictate your circumstances. Remember, if He is not Lord of all, then He is not Lord at all. And when you worry and take them, you say, give me the reins of my life. Can I ask you a question? Why'd you get saved in the first place? Because you had the reins of your life and you were going to hell where you're going. And then you said, Lord, save me. You hand the reins over to God. Well, now, what's changed about Him or you that has got you to the place where you say, okay, God, I can take it again. I'll call you when I need you. Giddy up. You may not be going to hell, but you're on your way to spiritual ruin when God is no longer in control of the reins of your life. Y'all with me tonight? So we find the absurdity of worry. Now let me give you the second thing. There's only two points. Notice the antidote for worry. The antidote. Worry is an acquired character. Nobody, well, I'm telling you, old Steve Krause, he's a born worrier. When Brother Steve was 5 years old, he wasn't worrying about church money. Not like he does now. When I was 5 years old, I wasn't worried about pastoring a church like I am now. Hey, come on now. You're not born that way. Now you're born with a nature that provokes it. But you're not born that. It's a choice. Everything that is sinful is a choice. Sure, you're born with a sin nature. But that sin nature has a counterpart called a spiritual nature. That when you get saved, now you've made the right choice and can continue to do that. But when you choose to worry, you are putting God aside. And don't you dare blame God for the results. You did it by telling Him, I don't need you right now. I don't think you can do it, God. I'm telling you, folks, when I was going through my situation, it took me weeks and months. And God had to, and Judy will tell you, that you folks that were, you remember, man, listen, you know what? People say, man, preacher, you've lost so much weight. I lost it worrying. And that's no way to do it. That's no way to do it. I just felt bad. You know, people are saying, man, preacher, what are you doing? I said, nothing. I'm worrying. That's to my shame. Then I finally decided to let God have it like I should have done weeks before. And then He took the reins and fixed it all up. And you can see the result of that. See what happens when you don't worry? You flurry. Say amen right there. People say things like this, Pastor, I wouldn't worry if my situation were just ideal. When you find that, let me know, will you? Anybody here in an ideal situation? Now, we're in a blessed situation. We're in a good place because of God. But God never promised that everything was just going to be wonderful. I heard Ben Carper say today on the Bright Spot Hour, and he's right. He said, you know, when we're up on the mountain, you know what comes next? A valley. If you're in a valley, you know what comes next? The mountain. I mean, that's the Christian life, folks. That's the way it works. So why worry about it? Listen, Andrew was over at the house the other day, and we went Friday week ago to a football game up in Charlotte. And Panthers preseason game. But anyway, as we're going up 77, we went by Carowinds. Now, Used to be, I loved riding those roller coasters. And when I first came here in 1979, Carowinds had one roller coaster. One called Thunder Road is made out of wood. Now you ride by there and that, man, that the skyline is full of all kinds of dippity-doos and all that stuff. And I said, Andrew, I said, man, you're still young. I said, when do you want to ride? He said, not on your life. He said, Brittany, you'll ride that stuff. He said, I don't ride that stuff. He said, look at that drop right there. You know what I thought about it? Put this message, I thought about those, you know, you get on there kicking and screaming, I don't want to do this. They pull that thing down, I don't want to do this. And then you start going over the hill, it's too late to worry about it now. The only thing left to do is scream, and then when it's over, laugh like you enjoyed it, when you didn't. Because he did ride one, he said, I'll never do that again. Now, I used to ride them things where you just sit in the car, and, you know, now that your feet dangle, they tip you upside down, they poke you out the side. I mean, I don't believe I won't do nothing like that. I'm tall enough, but I don't think my heart could stand it. Say amen right there. Here's how you get over worry. Let me give you these quickly because we're going to pray. Number one, accept the uncontrollables of your life. Look at verse 27 again. The Bible said, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? If you can't change it, let God have the uncontrollables. If God wants you to be taller, he'll make you taller. If he wants your nose to be straighter, he'll make it straighter. If you want to be thinner, that's your job, not God's. Second, not only accept the uncontrollables of life, but number two, adjust your thoughts. Adjust your thoughts. Quit trying to worry that your circumstances adjust. Adjust your thoughts. Look what it says in verse 25 of the text. It says, therefore, saying, take no thought for your life. Quit worrying about your life. Your heavenly Father's got that under control. So quit worrying about it. Don't think about it. Just trust God with it. And then third, apply the faith in God that you have. If you're saved, you got faith, because you can't get saved without it. For by grace are you saved through faith. You're not born with faith. That's an acquired character that God presents when he presents salvation to you for the first time. You accept it, faith is now part of your life. Somebody said, well, I got faith in this. No, you have trust. You can have a measure of trust in your personality, but faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Verse 30, and we're done. Verse 30 says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And then he says, oh, ye of little faith! See, that's our problem. Even when we try to trust God, we only trust him a little. Well, God, I'll trust you. Now, if you can't fix this in the next 30 minutes, I'm going to have to take over. Well, then that's not faith. Worry is a manifestation of unbelief. And you know what Romans 14 says? Romans 14, 23 says, worry is sin. For to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And the Bible tells us to be anxious, be careful, for nothing. Sounds like a commandment to me. And so if you worry, you are breaking the commandment. You know what that is? S-I-N. So when it comes to the Scriptures, as I mentioned earlier, there's no such thing as neutral. You can't be a neutral Christian. Well, I'm going to park in the middle and we'll just let everything go. We'll see how it works. No. Paul said, I press toward the mark. You can't do that in neutral. If you try to be neutral, and I thought, and I wrote this down just before I came to church tonight because it struck me as I was kind of going over this. Do you know what another word for neutral is? And it's in the Bible. Neutral's not, but this one is lukewarm. God said, I would you be cold. I'd rather be going forward or backwards. He said, but because you're lukewarm, you're stuck in neutral. He said, I'll spit you out. So there it is. That's Bible for that. If you try to be in neutral or lukewarm, you'll drift into worry. Now, I'm not, you know, there is no potion that can keep you from worrying. But there's Bible for it, and there's God for it. And listen, and that the reason I said what I did in the beginning is because I've been there. I'm telling you, we're all guilty of worry and anxiety and fretting. And we all know better. Can't tell you how many times I quoted Romans 14 and then went right on and just worried myself into a tizzy. And the Holy Spirit the whole time saying, then why did you even bother mentioning that? Amen? Boy, I know this was a shouting message, wasn't it? Boy, you all want to run the aisles, don't you? You know, sometimes it's good just to sit still. Remember what Moses told those Israelites when they were at the Red Sea and they's all worried? What are we going to do? We got sea in front of us and here comes Pharaoh behind us. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to die out here. We should have never left in the first place. What are we going to do? When 1 hour before this, they were singing praises to God because God had that pillar of fire blocking the Egyptians. And they were shouting and praising God. Woo! Ain't God good? 1 hour later. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Even Moses said, God, what do we do? And God said, you know what to do, Moses. He said, yes, sir. And he looked back at those Israelites and said, stand still. Be quiet. Stop worrying. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And boy, Moses held out the rod of Aaron. And boy, can you even possibly imagine what that must have looked like? I cannot imagine. They got over there and watched Pharaoh and his army, rescued. They didn't even get the hem of their robes wet. And it was less than 3 days later, and they went to Meribah, and the water was poisoned. So what are we going to do? They just watched God split the Red Sea in two and destroy their enemy. And now they're worried about how are we going to get water? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Moses said, God, what are we going to do? And he said, you know that rod you used earlier? Isn't it amazing how the folks forgot that? Take that rod and smack that rock. And the people said, what are we going to do? That's the stupidest thing we ever heard of. And then Moses said, wham! And it wasn't just a little trickle of water. It was enough for 2.5 million people plus their animals to get all they needed for the journey ahead. I'm telling you, if God will clothe the lily of the field and feather the birds of the air, how much more will He do for you? Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for everybody being attentive. And now, Lord, we gather around the altar. No doubt folks have things on their mind, perhaps something they're worrying about. It's time to get around the altar and just give it to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Here it is. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. Bless the message in Jesus' name. Amen. I tell you what.